Today is the third Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. This Wednesday, June 13th, is the Feast of St. Anthony of Padua, and we will have a Mass change from 7:30 to 8:30. So Wednesday, a schedule change, the Mass is at 8:30 in honor of St. Anthony of Padua. We want to thank all of you who helped with the mowing and the trimming of the landscape. We appreciate your effort yesterday to beautify our grounds, especially working on such a hot day. We are grateful that you assist us in making the land around God's house so presentable. And I think everybody can say that today, seeing how beautiful it is out there. So we have the blessing of articles after Mass, benediction at 6 o'clock. Wednesday's Mass is at 8:30. That's the Feast of St. Anthony. And again, we want to thank everybody. It was a tremendous turnout to do all of the landscape, and we very much appreciate it. Today is the Feast of St. Margaret of Scotland. Can't talk about these saints, but some of these people are major historical personages, and this is one of them. She was the niece of the last Anglo-Saxon king of England, and so she married the Scottish king and became, and this day is a great day in Scotland in honor of this saint. Tomorrow is the Feast of St. Barnabas, who is called one of the apostles. He's not one of the 12, he's one of the 14. There are two additional to the original 12, and of course St. Matthias took the place of Judas. But St. Barnabas, and I can't go into the story, but just to point out this word, he is the one, St. Barnabas, who sought out Saul after his conversion because everyone was so terrified of this person. You have to remember, he's the one that was... He was there at the murder of St. Stephen. He was there, he was going out to round them up. So we know this conversion, but not everybody was convinced. And St. Barnabas went and met with him and brought him to the leaders of the church in Antioch and convinced them of his conversion. So key person. He, along with St. Paul, was made a priest and bishop. They were ordained and consecrated together. It tells about the Holy Ghost saying, separate these men from me. And they laid their hands on them. It's right in the Acts of the Apostles. But it's interesting because he had a great heart, because even though he was so close to St. Paul, and see how things work, St. Mark, one of the evangelists, was younger than these men. And so he accompanied them on their first missionary journey. But for whatever reason, it doesn't tell us exactly, he left them in the middle of the journey. Well, St. Paul, when he was planning his next trip, said to Barnabas, we're not going to take him with us this time. We need somebody that's going to stay the duration. And St. Barnabas said, well, no, I think we should take him because I don't know what the conversation was. And St. Paul said, no, we're not taking him. And so Barnabas said, well, okay, I'm going to go with him because, you know, he needs help. And that's what happened. So St. Barnabas, who brought St. Paul in, then left him on his subsequent missionary journeys to maybe look out for St. Mark. But just a little insight to these saints and how they work. Tuesday, June 12th, is a St. Feast of St. John of San Facundo. Wednesday, of course, is the Feast of St. Anthony of Padua. Of course, we have the Mass time change, so we know how much we love St. Anthony. Patron saint for father and everything. But just personally, I've always mentioned this because I can't go through the special blessing of St. Anthony on this community, but in particular on father, giving him a special relic of himself right in Padua. And you may know that story, and it's dramatic. how that was given to Father, and he's one of our patron saints. Saint Basil the Great is Thursday, June 14th. He is one of the four great fathers of the Eastern Church. He is, before Saint Benedict, the patron and the founder of monks, the monastic life. So great. And his whole family, they were all saints. Everybody, his sister, brothers, St. Gregory of Nyssa is his brother. And then he had a friend, the other St. Gregory of Cappadocia. And there's all kinds of stories about that. Again, how the saints work, because just, again, a little insight. St. Basil was right up in the front of all these political battles and defending the faith. And St. Gregory of Cappadocia, his friend, classmate from way back, also, but more of a retiring personality. And St. Basil recruited him to get right in the middle of the fight, and the saint did it. St. Gregory did it for his friend, but he always felt a little bit put out by that. So just how the saints work. Okay. And Friday, Saints Vitus, Modestia, and Crescentia. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Peter's first epistle. Beloved, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the time of visitation. Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering befalls your brethren all over the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself, after we have suffered a little, perfect, strengthen, and establish us. To him is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Please stand for the gospel. The holy gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. At that time, the publicans and sinners were drawing near to him to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." But he spoke to them this parable, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the desert and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And on coming home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my sheep that was lost.' I say to you that even so, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more than over 99 just who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 drachmas, if she loses one drachma, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the drachma that I had lost.' Even so, I say to you, there will be joy among the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Just as a liturgical point, we had Trinity Sunday, then we had the Feast of Corpus Christi, then the second Sunday after Pentecost, then we have the Feast of Sacred Heart, and then this third Sunday after Pentecost. And you see how after Corpus Christi, we had the gospel last week about the invitation to everyone to the Great Supper, to come to the Great Banquet, come to Holy Communion, and the gospel saying all the consequences of not doing that, following that invitation. And then today, after the Feast of the Sacred Heart, we have this gospel of our Lord pouring out the sentiments of his heart. And the I guess the natural thought would be, oh, see how the church reinforces the feast day by bringing up these Gospels on these Sundays. Well, the interesting thing is, the Gospels, these Sunday Mass texts, all precede in time the feast days. These were for centuries before Corpus Christi and Sacred Heart. And it shows you the mind of God, the Holy Ghost, sanctifying the church, preparing the church for future gifts of Corpus Christi and the Sacred Heart, having the Sundays already in place, and then our Lord coming and saying, I want this feast through St. Juliana after Trinity Sunday on the Thursday. And then he comes to St. Mary Mary and says, I want the Sacred Heart on the Friday following the octave of Corpus Christi. Just a liturgical note. But we see, of course, what is happening in this Mass. And it's the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we're a little bit dull, and so we have to pound things home. And so the Holy Ghost in the Mass text is pounding things home. And so right after the epistle, where the first pope is telling us, he's warning us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then he says, cast all your care in his hands and he will take care of you. And just so we don't miss it, if you noticed, the gradual right after the epistle is the psalm saying the same words, cast all your care upon the Lord. And here we have in the gospel twice our Lord, he's teaching, so he's both parables, he ends with the need to do penance and how great it is. All the angels of heaven rejoice over the one person doing penance. And in case we don't get that one, we will hear it at the communion verse when we have our Lord with us in communion. And it says again, the angels of heaven will rejoice over one sinner doing penance. And this day, Holy Mother Church is telling us right at the beginning of the season of Pentecost, we're into the third Sunday after Pentecost, telling us again, this is only the second Sunday though where we see the priest in green, the great importance of the whole season shown by the color of green, that we have great reason to hope. And so in the Mass text, the same thing is happening. The introit is first, again, humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God, saying, look upon us, have mercy upon us. We are weak. We are alone. We are in need. But we trust in you. We lift up our hands in worship and we trust in you. And then the collect invokes our Lord as the protector of those who hope in you. And the other Mass texts go on reaffirming this need to trust, no matter how bad things are. And he tells us, he opens up his heart telling us, look what I do for you. He recalls the Good Shepherd Sunday, where these people, they did not interrupt, remember that, I think I was giving the sermon that day, they did not interrupt our Lord. One of those rare moments, they didn't heckle him, because the revelation of the Good Shepherd from his heart was so, even though it, in a way, didn't make sense, why would anyone give up his life for these dumb animals? But just the thought of it made them just listen. It was only after it was over and everything, and people said, well, this is amazing. And someone said, well, don't listen to him. That doesn't make any sense. That's what the gospel tells us. Well, this kind of reminds us of it. Here it is again, our Lord telling it, I'm going to leave all the 99. I'm going to go off into the darkness here and find the other. And then I'm going to put it on my shoulders. And we see that great, all those great works of art with our Lord carrying. Is he carrying you? He's carrying me. Carrying each of us back from whatever bad turn we've gone. He's telling us that. And the saints, of course, tell us so many beautiful things. We can't I'm thinking of St. Gregory the Great. Just his analysis of just the one parable of the woman with the 10 drachmas. They talk about how, in the first instance, our Lord is describing how he goes out just for the one out of 99. You know, I guess these are the St. Matthew people, the accountants among us counting out. He's talking about the 1%, but in the woman's case, he's talking about the 10% because she had one out of 10. But then St. Gregory goes in to explain all of this, how he says she lost this drachma and then she lit a candle so she could try and find it. And he starts telling us, what is that? I am the light of the world. She uses our Lord and the wisdom himself to find what was lost. And then he goes on. You can see how these great saints in their prayer. By the way, throwing in another reminder, I hope everyone is reading the Mass text each day. If you can't come to Mass, if you can't do anything else, just read them to open yourselves up to the motions of grace of the Holy Ghost, teaching us and lifting us up. Don't forget what prayer is. Prayer is the lifting of our minds and hearts. So we learn something, but then it's supposed to lift us up to love God in the four different ways of prayer. We thank him, we praise him, we ask him for things, we repair for our wrongs. That's the penance. Just a quick, another little appeal there. But I do want to mention this, and so this was the great hallmark of this Mass, is it's the Sacred Heart reassuring us that if you trust in him, you cast all your cares upon him, he will look out for you. And then St. Peter goes on to tell us that, well, he warns us again about the devil, right at the beginning of the season. Okay, we have one big obstacle during the season of Pentecost, getting us ready for the end and going to heaven. We got one big obstacle, be ready for it, the adversary, the devil. And he says, but again, remember, your brethren all throughout the world have to deal with this. And then he says, but don't be afraid, because for the little time of sorrow and pain that we have, we receive a great reward. He's telling us that. So we want, in that spirit, we do want to, unfortunately, because this is what we want to have today, but we have to have that little bit of a look at that warning at the devil, because he says he goes about as a roaring lion. I remember one of the seminarians we had from Africa telling us he actually was in the presence of a lion in the wild, and I think it was his uncle or somebody, and you know, it was some distance away. I don't know how far, but they could see it, and the uncle or whoever, I think it was his uncle, said to these, they were, you know, teenagers, let's say, when the lion appeared, he said, don't move. See, because same thing maybe you've learned about, like a dog or something, don't try and run away from it. That just makes it go after you. So he said, don't move. And so they just all stared at each other for a second. And they said, the lion roared at us. And he said, it sent shivers through my body. I had never heard something like that. It was, you know, to be whatever distance away, but it was, you know, it is the king of the jungle. Well, that's a good warning about this devil. Now, we can't give a whole sermon about the devil, but we just want to remember what our Lord himself said to the Jews. Oh, I just want to say this. You know, last week's gospel was about the great feast and how they didn't come to it, remember? And then he says, okay, at the end of it, it says, those people who were invited and refused, they will never taste of my supper. That's how it ended. Well, the rest of that chapter, and that was St. Luke chapter 14. Today is St. Luke chapter 15. So the rest of 14 goes into telling our Lord, warning reinforcing that message, and it ends with, what are we to do with the salt once it loses its flavor? It's only good to be thrown out. And then this chapter starts, and so the context, the scripture scholars are telling us, the context is our Lord has just been very severe to the people. And then this chapter starts with what? The people who should be the most afraid of hearing that message, that is, the publicans and sinners. That's what this gospel starts out with. Those who heard that should have been most afraid. It says they were seeking him out to listen to him because they knew he was not talking to them. He was encouraging them to come in. Significant. But the others, then it says, oh, but there's two other groups of people, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were envious. And so now about the devil, because you have to know your enemy. And our Lord, talking to these scribes and Pharisees in another account, that's with St. John, tells them, you are like your father. You are like him. How? Because he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Those are the two marks of the devil. Why? Because God, when he created Adam and Eve, he said, you can eat of all the things in the garden, but not of this tree. Because if you eat of this tree, you shall die the death. And the one who instigated them to fall out of envy led them into death. Physical death eventually, because we were not meant to die. That was a gift from God. But spiritual death, because they lost God's grace, and we had come into the world with all that. So he was a murderer from the beginning, murdering God's life in the soul, and also taking away that preternatural gift of immortality. We were never supposed to die. We were not supposed to get sick. But we inherit that as part of original sin. So there we have that. And of course, the liar from the beginning. He is deceiving poor Eve. And of course, he cannot tell lies, just 100% evil lie. He has to sugarcoat the evil somehow. So he puts some kind of tasty sugar around the poison so that we will take it. Now, the reason why I go into that a little bit is that because these are the hallmarks of the satanic, of the diabolical, death and lying. Now, we all have such busy lives, it's true. We are just on the go all the time, and all of you are. We all know that. We are. So it's up to us sometimes to keep you informed. Hopefully, many of you are informed, but I don't know if everyone's informed on certain things recently happening. Just to show you the hallmarks of the diabolical. Now, you know, this country, of course, a major element of our foundation was the Spanish missionaries. And they were great leaders of the faith and all of that. Well, you know, as recently as 80 years ago, they had the Spanish Civil War. 3-year battle of the Catholics against the communists. Of course, the United States was neutral, but there were so many Americans that were on the side of the communists. They went over there and fought for the communists. And the Catholics prevailed, but there were such atrocities. I don't know if you've ever seen some of these photos, and I've seen these photos of these communists, that really, Satanists almost. You see them, they shot and killed the priests and nuns. They laid the coffins out for the common people to look at these, their, you know, heroic priests and nuns. But then they dug up from the graves of little infants and put them out with these bodies to try and make the people think that they were all living impure lives. See, the lies and the murder. And they hated so much. Oh, I'm not going to go into it. If you ever see some of these pictures with them, because you'll see these murderers. They come into the churches and desecrate the churches. They put on vestments. They have this picture, I remember, there's this dead girl, she's maybe about 10 years old, and they're standing over her with mock vestments, imitating extreme unction. Mine is those Indians killing the saints like St. Isaac Jogues and St. John de Brébeuf, pouring boiling oil on their heads, mimicking baptism, the diabolical. And it got to the point where there's a great statue in this valley in Spain, don't know how big it is, but it looks very big, of our Lord standing there. And these communists all lined up with their guns, just shooting the statue. The hatred. But they lost. No. Just in last week, the Prime Minister of Spain will not give his name, except I would presume he was baptized and St. Peter is his patron saint. The Prime Minister of Spain refused to take the oath with his hand on a Bible because he is an atheist. And it is expected that he will lead that government of Catholic Spain in stripping schools and hospitals and all public buildings of any crucifix. We think of Catholic Ireland. You may recall in 2011 how a delegation was sent to Ireland to assess the faith there, and the cardinal coming back had the report that in a generation the church will not exist there. And Father gave a talk about that if you were able to come. And you know, it's not taken a generation. Because first, they legalized unnatural vice, which that was one of the things that the Druids practiced and St. Patrick condemned and overcame. So it's particularly a sign of the diabolical. Oh, yes. And now, just as you know, in the last, 10 days ago, they have approved the slaughter of unborn children. This is Catholic Ireland. Well, is it Catholic? And you hear you see the signs and the placards of the people saying, "We are free of the shackles of the church now." Now, that's the Catholic ones. Now, this in the pagan countries, just to make sure we all know this, because double standard, hypocrisy and all that is always, the thinking of the feminists and everything. I never understood, we all understand, but I'm thinking of the pagan countries like China, India, and the African countries. In China, of course, they're trying to change that now, but the one-child rule. And, of course, everyone would test to see if the child was going to be a boy or a girl because girls were not worth it if you only have one. And so it's disproportionate. You know, now after 30 years of it, 40 years, it's so disproportionate. I don't know what the numbers are. There are 120 boys for every 100 girls or some numbers like that. So their whole society is off balance now because they've broken the natural law. There's a consequence. But I didn't hear any outcry from the feminists about their own being murdered over there because they legalized abortion and everything. And then in India, same thing. They don't do the test. Maybe they're too poor to do tests and things. They wait till they're born. And then usually it's the grandmother who gets the job of killing the little girl. Infanticide. Another pagan country. I don't hear any outcry. And then in the African countries, the so-called circumcision for girls, if you're aware of this. There's no outcry. Just to let you know. But then you have in countries like Italy, where they even have a term for it. I didn't have the time to look it up. But there's some term for this where these young men, they don't want to marry. They don't want to take on any responsibilities of having children or anything. And so they just live at home with mama. And she takes care of everything for them. She cooks all their favorite meals and everything. And there's a name for it. And then the towns are, they have no more people. And so they're out there trying to entice people to get married. They're giving bonuses for getting married. And we're thinking of Poland, where, again, this is just in the news this week, how one of the cardinals was there at some big gathering of, and it was somewhat sponsored by the Polish government. It was a big gathering to try and encourage the people to have big and strong families. And the cardinal was there talking and warning them, be ready, because you will be opposed and you are going to be persecuted. Now, we all know this is all bad, but I just want to point out this hallmark, because you know what? It all affects us. The devil, he cannot. This is the one of the great signs of God. God is the creator. And he has allowed his creatures to participate in his creative act. Angels cannot do that. Angels cannot create life, and they do not participate in the creation of life. And so the devil hates God, and he hates us. And so you see, he does all he can to stop, and he has stopped potentially millions, thinking of abortion, millions of souls from getting to heaven. You see what he's doing? And he hates us, so he tries to frustrate our participation in the communication of life. And so he puts into us this contraceptive mentality. He lies about all of the benefits of it, appealing to the base nature of everyone, and convinces us for the final end of not helping God create. And the unnatural vice, of course, which obviously it does not bring life into the world, it is known as the satanic commerce. See how he apes and imitates the divine. So we give you that a little bit of a sad note, but we're warning everybody as St. Peter did. But just as he did, and just as our Lord did, he spoke sternly about not coming to the feast, coming to his feast. We don't leave it there, because that should spur us all on to great hope in our Lord, to turn away from everything of the diabolical. Resist him. We know the way. Resist him steadfast in the faith. So that in the face of all that, we hold on to the faith even more. We practice the faith and all the morality flowing from the faith, because we see through the diabolical. We are not fooled. Holy Mother the Church is looking out for us. The days ahead can be persecution, as that cardinal's trying to warn people. So the appeal here is to everyone. We are, and you know it, and we pretty much don't talk about it a lot, but we sometimes have to, especially Holy Mother Church warns us about this roaring lion trying to devour us. It's a time to take stock and to remember that we must be generous in this time of crisis, and God will raise up saints, but we have to respond steadfast in the faith, casting all our care on the Lord and practicing penance, that all the angels of heaven will rejoice with us. So when we come to Holy Communion today, we join with our Lord. We say that communion verse, and we reaffirm our faith. And just one final note from just the story of that whole Irish part of it. St. Patrick, if you remember, Father gave that talk in 2011, about St. Patrick, can't give all the details, when he was dying, and St. Bridget came, and the nuns and all the other bishops and things, he had a vision of the future. And he had a vision, these scholars, I've seen the historical history books, the scholars cannot figure out what he was seeing. Now, the book as I read were 19th century historians. They could not figure out what he was seeing, what he was prophesying. Could he have been seeing, could he have been prophesying what's happening today? Maybe. What he saw was, in vision, he saw the island of Ireland. By the way, one of the prophecies, just, you know, if you're not Irish, and if you are Irish, you don't know it. He won many favors from God for these people that he evangelized. One is that they would not have to go through the terrors of the final days. And so it is prophesied that 7 years before the coming of the Antichrist, the island of Ireland will sink under the ocean. We'll see. But he saw, that was a different vision, but this one was on his deathbed. He saw the island, and he saw it all lit up with great flames and great fire. It was so bright, it was lighting up the whole sky of the darkness at night. So bright. And then he saw that this light started to diminish, and it started to go out. And he could just see little candles all throughout the island. And he understood in the vision that this was a sign of what was happening to the faith that he planted. It would be so attacked that it would be almost extinguished. And he prayed on his deathbed that it not happen. And so the candles spread and the light came back. Is that a prophecy of today? Is there any faith left in Ireland? There must be, but they're just little candles. But the prophecy is that they will come back, and that is this Mass. It is the Mass of hope. No matter how dark it gets, if that's what's going to happen to just one segment of the church in this one little area, what about all the saints? Saint Boniface for the Germans, we just had his feast day on the 5th. All the saints of all the countries of the world praying like Saint Patrick for their children. And the whole church by the Blessed Virgin Mary, Saint Michael, Saint Joseph. Do you think that it will be extinguished? I don't. So this is the Mass where we say to our Lord, we believe and we trust and we love. May God bless you.